Dear friends in Jesus Christ, it's a question that is asked often in most healthy homes. A question that parents frequently ask their little children. Do you know just how much your mom and dad love you? Do you know just how much your mommy and daddy love you? In the Knuster home, when my eldest was younger, much younger, she would often respond asking, "To the moon and back?" "More than peanut butter banana pancakes?" "Yes." "Do you love me with supercalifragilisticexpialidocious kind of love?" My youngest one is a little different. "Do you know how much your mom and dad love you?" "Yep," she says in response. The confidence and assurance on her end is nice to know. A little eye contact while saying it would be nice too. That question, though, is a natural lead-in to the next question. Do you know how much God loves you? Do you know the extent of His immense love for us as His children? That's the question that Paul is asking in our text today. He wants us to stretch our minds regarding the full extent of God's love for His church. And so he tells us that God's love for His people is as long as eternity past. It's as wide as to include all the nations, as high as to ring praises from angels in heaven, and as deep as to cancel the claims of hell itself on our soul. In fact, Paul is even praying that we'll grasp and we'll know this love that surpasses knowledge itself. And so it's no wonder that this prayer has fascinated and captivated the hearts and minds of believers throughout the centuries. For this reason, Paul begins, in other words, because of what God has already done for you in Jesus Christ, I don't want you to just intellectually know the comfort and assurance of God's love. No, I also want you to experience the power of that love. The heart of Paul's prayer is that God might strengthen us with power through His Spirit. You see, Paul knows that what we love the most is also the power that drives us. Greater love is greater power. And this has profound implications. It has profound implications on how our parents raise us, how we do ministry in the church, and how we try to help others honor Jesus Christ. Greater love is greater power. If our hearts aren't stirred to the core because of God's great love for us in Jesus Christ, we will never experience the power to live into the life that He's called us to live. Love is power. What we love to do the most, we will do. And it's only an overwhelming love for Jesus Christ that will equip us with the power to defeat any kind of sin. Cadets, it's this power of God's love that Paul is praying that we'll experience in our walk with Him. So let's take a closer look. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Take note of both Paul's humility and his confidence here. It's interesting to note that normally that the Jewish custom is to stand for prayer. But there are also times in Scripture when the glory of God is so overwhelming that one's knees buckle accordingly. We observe it happening to several of the prophets, to Solomon at the dedication of the temple, and now here to the Apostle Paul himself, overwhelmed with emotion for all that God has done for him in Jesus Christ. Paul falls on his knees in intense prayer for the church. There's the humility. There's also a confidence that the Father will care for His family. The sovereign God who is not worshipped in temples made with human hands, but rather in a spiritual temple constructed of human hearts, is called Father by one who has already referred to himself as the least of all God's people. Not only does Paul call him Father, but now he's on his knees before him. Paul realizes that he's just one member of a glorious family that includes residents of both heaven and earth. And what an amazing claim. Despite our personal differences, despite our constant sin, you and I are siblings in Jesus Christ, members of the household of heaven, God as our Father. And right here at the start of the prayer, Paul is kneeling humbly before the glory of God, but he's also confident of the Father's love, the Father's care for the members of his spiritual family. Certainly, one of the things that these first verses provide to us is a perfect example of how we too should also pray. We come before God humbled by the fact that even the very best of our works is tainted with sin. None of us loves God completely the way that we should. And yet to the broken and to the humbled heart, Paul says, "You're right. You don't love God enough. But he loves you more. He loves you despite your humanity, despite your humiliation. He loves you with a love that unites you with the saints and the angels themselves. He loves you as a member of his own family." And then, humbled by our need for God's grace, we get down on our knees, knowing that we can approach God with confidence because of his mercy for us in Jesus Christ. That's the power of the gospel of Christ. And it's this power that Paul also prays that will begin to become evident in our lives. Verse 16, "I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." It's important to note that everything that Paul is praying for in our text today are things that believers, true believers, already possess. Earlier in the book of Ephesians, the apostle made it clear that Christians already have Christ dwelling in them. They already have the fullness of God. They've already have the love of Jesus Christ. You can't be a Christian without those things. But even though the Ephesians and us already have these things, it's one thing to know them intellectually. It's quite another thing to experience them. He wants us to not only seek these things, but also to grasp them. We'll get to that word in just a bit. All these things that Paul is praying for are already true. But now he wants his listeners to experience these truths in their inner being. And the reason that's important is because, quite frankly, it's very possible for many of us to live our Christian lives with a lot of hypocrisy and with a lack of authenticity. I say it's possible because the things that we know and believe intellectually are not yet things that we're experiencing in the very depth of our heart. Those of you who are experiencing these things, you know this to be true. You know it because there was a time in your own life when you weren't experiencing them. I know many Christian leaders who began their work or their ministry with great head knowledge, but the actual experiences of what Paul is praying for here came much later. The power of the gospel itself became more evident later on in their lives. So that's what Paul is praying for here. He's praying that God's power might be present in your inner being. In other words, that you and I might have a spiritual inner sensitivity to gospel truth. That we might experience Christ dwelling in the very core of our hearts. Quick side note, take notice of how each member of the Trinity is present in the passage. Paul has already acknowledged God as our Father. It's from Him that these glorious riches are provided, they're given to us, these riches of His kindness and His mercy. Certainly those riches include the gift of His Spirit, the same power of the Spirit that brought Jesus from death to life is also the same Spirit that makes us alive to Jesus. It's the Spirit that enables us with power to withstand temptation, to defeat sin itself. And then finally, it's Christ Himself that Paul is praying will dwell in our hearts. And that word for dwell literally means a permanent residence. Though we are dead in our transgressions and sin, Christ is now alive within us. His blood has redeemed us. We're robed in righteousness before God. I suspect all of us here today have experienced a time in our lives, or we've witnessed it in the life of a loved one, when we wondered if God could ever forgive us for something that we've done. Maybe we hurt somebody on the playground. Maybe we disobeyed our parents. Maybe we cheated on a test. And the truth is, in His mercy and grace, not only can God forgive us, but when we receive that forgiveness, we're also immediately robed in Christ's righteousness. Our sin may have been great. The earthly consequences may even remain with us for a lifetime. But as a repentant child of God, the robes of Christ's righteousness cover it completely. And no longer do we need to live in any daily guilt or shame. It's not cheap grace, it's quite the contrary. The cost was great. The cost was a crucified Savior. And again, that's the power of the gospel. As counterintuitive as it might seem, the recognition of our own utter helplessness is the path to spiritual power in Jesus Christ. And so through the work of the Spirit within us, Paul now prays that we might begin to grasp the vastness of God's perfect love. He prays, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Jesus Christ. In the Greek, those words, rooted and established, are both words that relate to growth. Rooted refers to the growth of a plant, established to the growth of a building. It's likely that Paul is envisioning the traditional images of Israel as a tree and also as a temple. Two very different images, but each one rises heavenward from good ground. The good ground that provides the foundation of heavenward growth is God's love. It's God's love that believers are rooted and established in. And it's through the assurance of that love that also enables us to receive the power necessary for spiritual change. Remember what we said at the beginning. Greater love is greater power. It's God's perfect love that Paul prays we might have the Spirit-infused power to grasp. And that word for grasp literally means to grip, to get a hold of something, sometimes even to wrestle with. It's through the work of the Spirit in our hearts that we're able to begin to understand an incredible concept such as the holiness, the sovereignty of God, the unconditional love of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit within us that we begin to understand and experience the extent of God's rich love for us. We don't grasp the Spirit. The Spirit grasps us. In a famous sermon on this passage, Jonathan Edwards illustrated this incredible truth through the use of honey. Edward says that there are two ways that a person can know that honey is sweet. You can either know it with your rational mind, or you can know it with your tongue. In other words, you can either know that honey is sweet because others have told you it's sweet, or you can taste it and experience it for yourself. And of course, it's only when a person moves from the rational knowledge of the sweetness of honey to the sensation of actually tasting the honey that he or she really knows just how sweet it truly is. And in the same way, it's one thing to know rationally that God is holy, that he's sovereign, that in Jesus Christ he loves us with a perfect love. But it's quite another thing to have an experience of each one of those truths in the very depth of our hearts. We can have great certainty of faith. We can even say that we have no doubts about the greatness of God's love for us. But that doesn't necessarily mean that we've tasted and experienced it. The psalmist writes, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." He doesn't say just believe it. He also wants us to taste, to experience the goodness of our God. He wants God's love to move, to melt, to motivate us to action. Cadets, Paul says, "I don't care how much you've heard about God's love every Sunday in church for as long as you can remember. I want you to experience his love. I want you to taste it. I want you to know it experientially. I want you to grasp to the core of your being just how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Jesus." We could probably spend hours reflecting on those four nouns, and certainly would be a worthwhile thing to do. Let's cut to the chase and acknowledge what Paul himself says about the vastness of Christ's love at the beginning of verse 19. Christ's love is a love that surpasses knowledge. In other words, no matter how many hours, no matter how many days, months, years, decades, even centuries Christians spend trying to comprehend the greatness of Christ's love, we'll never be able to do it, at least not on this side of glory. It's a love so wide that all peoples and nations are invited to receive it. It's a love so long that it extends to both eternity past and future. And it's a love so high that it reaches into heaven itself. And it's a love so deep that it even reaches past the depths of our hell-deserving sin to give us family status before God himself. Not even the word supercalifragilisticexpialidocious can begin to describe Christ's love. It's not the kind of love that we can begin to fully comprehend. And yet that said, even though Christ's love is a love that surpasses human knowledge, through the power of the Spirit within us, we can still begin to grasp it. Even though it might be like holding on to the leaf of an oak tree, it's this great love that we cling to, both on the mountaintops of our spiritual journey and also during the moments of crisis and disaster. You see, we don't measure Jesus' love for us based on circumstances in life, whether we're experiencing earthly blessings or not. No, we measure it based on the character of God himself. We measure God's love by a cross. And together we trust and serve our Savior because of his love that does indeed surpass our ability to fully understand or explain it. The final thing that Paul prays for us is that we might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And the reason that Paul is praying that we might grasp that the greatness of God's love is that we can be filled up with the fullness of God himself. Back in chapter 1, Paul said that the church is the transforming power of Christ in the world because it's the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The fullness of God is his sovereign power directed by his divine mercy. It's what we sang earlier in the hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. God is both merciful and mighty. And when we grasp the love of Jesus Christ that surpasses knowledge, you and I are filled up with the power that transforms the world in the name of Jesus Himself. In other words, when we grasp the love of Jesus Christ, we are filled with the power of God because love is power. What we love to do the most, we will do. And so think about this. When we pray, when we study the Bible, when we worship together, the goal of those spiritual disciplines is not to try and earn God's approval. Nor is it our goal to build up spiritual strength through our own willpower. No, that the very disciplines themselves are designed to fill our hearts with greater love for God, greater love for each other. Filling up with all the fullness of God's love should be at the heart of our ministry to others. Why do we proclaim the good news of the gospel week in and week out? It's because we want others to embrace the wonders of God's love so that they too can serve Christ with power. Ministry becomes more appealing, even in our own minds, when we understand that our task is to encourage God's people with His love rather than burden them with His displeasure. The Bible says, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." And so let's proclaim that joy every opportunity we have. And then when a loved one is not experiencing Christ's love, rather than condemn them, let's be compelled to share Christ's love with them. It's what your parents hopefully did with you, right? When we used to act out in disobedience, our parents corrected us with the kind of love that not only helped us to see the error of our ways, but also to help us become fully restored into family life. Friends, when a person is rooted and established in God's love, and when the love of Jesus Christ is dwelling in our hearts, it permanently changes the way that we live. No longer will we be needy or as afraid as we were before. No longer will we be as selfish or as self-absorbed. Pride, narcissism will be taken away. The power of the Holy Spirit will transform us completely. Now, just so that we're clear, it's important we realize that when it comes to the Christian life, the choice isn't between thinking and feeling. Paul is clear that those two things go hand in hand. Theology and experience belong together. There are certainly some churches that stress more of the head knowledge, doctrine, learning, sound theology. Sadly, some of these churches are afraid of experience. But there's also plenty of churches that stress experience over sound teaching, intense study of the Word, deep theology, and it becomes all about the experience. Paul says we need both. The two go hand in hand. You can't separate the heart and the mind. There's no hint of that in the Bible. The truth is, Paul probably can't even imagine those distinctions. So let me close by making this text as practical as I can. How can we best receive and be strengthened with power through God's Spirit in our inner being? Well, certainly through obedience. Remember, Paul is kneeling as he prays. It's an act of submission. Not a popular thing in our culture today. But it's only through obedience to God that we grow more and more in our love for Jesus Christ. Through obedience, we are infused with power through the Spirit. Certainly prayer as well. Regular, sustained, filled with humility prayer. Committed prayer is what makes us more and more receptive to God's plan for our lives. Community. We need each other. Paul is praying that we might have power together with all the saints so that we might grasp the love of God. No Lone Ranger Christians, we need God, we need each other. One can't grow deeply in their faith if they're not living intimately in community with other believers. And then finally, in order to truly grasp the love of God and experience the power of His love in our inner being, we need to continually contemplate and ponder His love. It goes back to that important little word, grasp. We need to wrestle with, we need to grip, we need to get a hold of just how great God's love for us is in Jesus Christ. We need to meditate on it day and night, because greater love is greater power. And I guarantee that through the power of the Holy Spirit within us, the more we obey, the more we pray, the more we live in community, the more we continually grasp the vastness of God's love for us in Jesus, the more we'll experience God's power in our inner being. Again, how great is God's love for us? Well, wide enough to encompass all humanity, Jews, Gentiles, slave and free, you name it. Long enough to last for all eternity. Deep enough to reach down to the most downhearted sinner, no matter how heinous or public their sin may be, and high enough to exalt us to heaven itself. That truly is a love that surpasses knowledge. And so now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.